Today I'm going to do something probably a little different. So much has been said already. Let's start with this, though. If God has ever done a miracle in your life, spiritual or physical, stand up for me, please. Just look around the room for a minute. You know, salvation right off the bat, that's a miracle. You know, I love the line that my mom just read. Mary, why are you weeping? And now we can understand she's looking for the body of Jesus, but I look at the church today, you know, even on Good Friday, a lot of churches are in mourning. I think, church, why are you weeping? It's just like we should be throwing a party today. Look around the room for a second, all the people that have been touched by God. And I'm sure everybody can, you just may not remember. You can be seated. I just think of the different stories as I was looking around the room, from addictions to marriages to healings. You know, 2 years ago, I didn't know if I was actually ever going to preach again or enjoy life again. That's the kind of condition I was in. So I'm here 2 years later. I'm pretty excited. And I know there's probably difficult situations going on in here, but God's still God on the throne, and we're still believing for miracles, right? We cannot stop believing in miracles. We can. And I was thinking about that because sometimes there's the mystery and we don't understand why things happen. People pass away. But what if our belief, out of 10 people, 5 got healed? Is it still better than 0? Absolutely. We want to see perfect, but we'll see what happens. Amen. Yes, that's right. Amen. Amen. All right. So, like I said, today's going to be a little different. Probably I've been learning so much after the last few days that I want to go back and I want to share some things. So it may feel like a little like Good Friday and a little like Resurrection Sunday. So how many, anybody bothered today? There's a little aside, but kind of. Isn't it amazing that they're making movies today with almost zero plot line? How many wish you could have a really good movie? Like a good movie. There's a movie that I love called Arlington Road. Anybody ever seen the movie Arlington Road? Old movie. It's a movie where, up until the very end, I had no clue. I hate watching movies where I get it right off the bat. And you're like, oh, she's going to marry him, but they're going to have this little problem first. And it's like, oh, bore me, click. God is doing so much in the story of Jesus. I've just come find out that I didn't actually know the whole storyline. Did you know that? I'm going to share some things today that hopefully, I really hope, honestly, this, in the last 2 days, the things I've read have like, oh my gosh, opened my eyes to things. It reminded me today when I was thinking of movies and all that. We watched a movie recently where, for some reason, the part that actually needed subtitles didn't come up. And so Aaron was sick at the time, so we were sitting downstairs, and Aaron decided to fill in the subtitles. We laughed, so I can't even try to repeat it because it wouldn't be funny. But in the moment when we're trying to understand this story, and I think we did it twice, and she, you know, all these different, she was just mouthing these things of what they were probably saying. And it actually, I thought maybe this could fit a little bit. So I went back after, found it on YouTube, not even close. Not even close, which made us laugh even more. So sometimes we think we know what they're talking about, and we've got a part of the story, and even that part of the story actually fit if we made it. It was kind of a cute moment, and we think we've got the entire story. One more movie. You're like, oh my gosh, movies. How many have ever seen the movie Vantage Point? It's going back now, probably about 10 years. Vantage Point is an interesting movie because you see the end, you see the whole thing play out, and then it takes you through the movie from everybody's vantage point. And you get to see things as you watch the movie that you're like, oh my gosh, I didn't even know that was going on. But from their vantage point, you totally could see it. But from somebody else's vantage point, you couldn't see it. So as I've been, for whatever reason, thinking about movies, it got me thinking about this, the whole story of resurrection. Did you know that everybody in the story of the resurrection had a totally different vantage point? You know, first of all, Jesus and the Father had the greatest vantage point. That's why Jesus would say things and they'd be like, we have no clue what you're talking about. Unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood. You know, that was a real sermon that everybody wanted to follow. Like, there's things that he would say, and they'd be like, we have no clue, and that's gross. And they'd either want to follow him because they had no place else to go, or else they're like, we're done. And he would talk about these, you know, even with Lazarus, the resurrection, all these different things, and they're still clueless. So Jesus and the Father had this total amazing idea. I wonder how much the angels knew. You ever wonder that? If the angels actually had the full picture of what was going on? I sometimes wonder if he looks at the 12 and they go, you left it to them? Like, seriously, you left everything to them? Because I think some of the things were unfolding as they saw it happen. So today, what I'd like to do, I'm not Jewish. Anybody in here Jewish, actually Jewish? 1%. 1%. Yes, we're grafted in. Yes, yes, yes. But anybody actually Jewish? Okay. So I'm reading this book right now that opens my eyes to things that I never even knew. Now, if you know all this, just go, Jay, I already knew that. I didn't, all right? So you realize that when you read the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are Jewish people writing to who?
Jews.
That they had an advantage point that we don't always have. That they heard things and knew things that clicked to them that were like, I don't understand why we're even mentioning that. And so I want to share a few things. And so Vantage Point, the movie, starts with the very end. So here we are today on Resurrection Sunday. If this day doesn't get you excited, I don't know what does. Because you're like, why should it get us excited? Well, if nothing else, if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, one day when you die, you have eternal life. Okay, that, you know what? We could live our entire life with that excitement. I have learned since the time that I went through that sickness that my mindset and what I think determines everything. You're like, that doesn't sound very spiritual. It's totally spiritual. When I believe the truths of God over my life, my attitude changes, my day changes, my life changes. So when I come on Resurrection Sunday, what I'm thinking about is going to determine how excited I am. So when I'm up here, that's why it's hard for me to go sad, because this is a party day. Actually, personally, every Sunday should be party day, because when I think about what Jesus did, it's a party. I love, you know, Mary, why are you weeping? She didn't even recognize him. You know why she didn't recognize him? He was the new man. You know what? So are you. You're like, but I still look like the old person. No, but see, your mindset is going to determine where you go. If every day you're like, oh, I'm still a loser, you're going to be a loser.
That's right.
Well, that sounds like psychology. No, the Bible had it way before psychology did. When you wake up, you're like, I'm a saint. I'm telling you, try this for a week. If you've never done it, try it for a week. Every day when I remember, I've got a reminder, I do my declarations. And I can tell you the days that I do my declarations compared to the days I don't do my declarations, I can tell you how I feel by 12 o'clock in the day and how I feel when I do my declarations. Because there's something when you wake up and you're like, I know who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm a saint. I am bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Sin no more has dominion over me. Like when you start to say the truth and you can say the prophetic words declared over you, it's like you become a giant. Because it's truth. Truth sets you free. It's all about perspective. So we're going to take a vantage point. So what I'd like you to do, we're going to actually go back to Exodus today. I hope if you've seen these things already, that's awesome. I'm telling you, from the viewpoint of a Jewish person reading the Gospels, they would see things, and then when they connected the dots after the resurrection, they're like, oh my gosh, look at this. So, Easter is the Jewish holiday of the Passover. You know, we as Jewish people, non-Jewish people, don't always celebrate that or understand what is going on. First thing you have to understand is, when all this was unfolding with Jesus, the Passover was going on, and Jerusalem was filled with pilgrims. Because every male and their family had to go to Jerusalem. Tongue-tied. So you have a massive crowd of Jewish people in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover. We're going to turn to Exodus. I said something on Friday. This one thing's a game changer. Okay, Exodus 12. So this is when the Passover is instituted. I'm having a hard time containing my excitement. Oh my goodness. 12 verse 1 says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Where are they at? Egypt. Bondage. 400 plus years of misery, 400 plus years of being not free. Sometimes when I look at the church, I'm like, do you realize we're free? Like religion still tries to get hold on us. And I'm like, we're singing these songs. I'm like, church, we're free. When's the last time you sacrificed a lamb for yourself personally? Aren't you thankful that none of us today had to do like lamb sacrifice before we got here? Oh my gosh, that's so hard. No, because anyway, once and for all. Okay. Verse 2. This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for his household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for this lamb, for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Okay, so let me stop for a second. What I'm about to share alone with the resemblance of Passover to the Good Friday and resurrection alone should make us our minds blow. Then you add every prophetic word that's ever been stated about what Jesus was going to do. It's like our minds, every time we should read the gospel, should be blown. But again, our vantage point is a Gentile, so we often read it and we're like, this is a phenomenal story. We love the story. We love the power behind it. But it's like, look what is going on. Look at the dots that are being tied. Look at the prophetic words that are being answered. I can't do all the prophetic today. I'm just going to look at the crossover between Passover and what Jesus did. All right? You good with that? You guys got to talk to me. I'm excited, so don't hold me back. All right, so verse 5, for your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Make it. You may take it from the sheep or from goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat of it. So I'm going to stop there because one thing that I did not know, and Connie, you were not in the room on. You got to tell me in a second how to say it because I couldn't remember. I don't have no idea how to say it. See, what we do not understand is the way Jesus told them to put the blood on the doorpost makes a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. How do you say it? Hi. 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 How you doing? So what's amazing is he already takes the blood of the lamb and blood they know to be life. He puts it on the doorposts, and it makes the letter chai, which is life. Okay, I know that's simple, but you got to understand, they're like, wow, we're putting life on life. And what happens if you're in the house at night when the angel comes by? If you're in the house, you have life. If you're out of the house, you have death. It's the Passover. This is where the whole festival comes from. And it got me thinking, you want to know about legacy? Legacy, we were talking about prosperity in the last few weeks or months, whatever. Prosperity is about legacy. You want to talk about legacy? It dawned on me while I was studying the fact of how many praying parents we have in here, especially those that have got the revelation that I know my parents, my mom, my dad, every week, every day when they pray, Lord, the blood of Jesus to protect my kids. My grandkids, and I don't know how far they go, but I know I'm in there. That's legacy. And it got me thinking, so every day when she's praying the blood of Jesus and life over me. So I realized that I'm living, I'm operating in her prayers of life every day. Also got me thinking how much I need to make sure I pick that up. Because of the legacy, right? One day, my mom and dad will be gone. I can't live off of what they do. So there's going to come a day, and I'm not saying I do, but there's going to come, well, I realize that there's prayers every day that are protecting me. Okay, I'm going to jump ahead and then I'll come back to that point. Go to verse 6. It says, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. One of the things as I was reading this book, helping me understand Jewish culture, that in that moment, the families picked the spotted lamb, but they would come together collectively to actually sacrifice the lamb. And the point that he made in this book that was so powerful is, he says, you know what? You can have the blood, you can have the cross, it's a collective moment. But you have to apply it to your own life personally. And I was like, oh, I know that's so simple. Because sometimes we're like, you know, universalism gets in here. We're like, well, Jesus died for everyone once and for all, so everyone's saved. No. Because he did it collectively for the whole world, but you still have to apply it to yourself personally. I thought, man, these are things that are unfolding, that are happening in the Old Testament, that Jesus is walking out in the New Testament. So I want to encourage you, simple thing, the blood, the life over your doorpost on a daily basis. That's one thing when you, I know Connie, I know different ones that do it. When you wake up every day, God, I thank you. We live in a day, we don't have to ask. We like, thank you for the blood of Jesus, that your protection is my life, that you get to be my life, that you get to surround me. Right? It's something that we have to actively do. Learn to be like active, be doers of the word. I think there's something about that in New Testament, right? Not just hearers. Lord, would you protect me? I thank you that your blood covers my family. I thank you that your blood covers my kids when they're at school. Like, this is the active gospel. Amen? But remember, what happened corporately, you have to personally take for yourself. All right. You still with me? This is something I didn't know. Ready? Number 3. Okay. I did not know this. You guys are way smarter than I am. Did you know that when they did the Passover, now the Passover is an instituted thing, so after Exodus, they did it every year. So in the day of Jesus, did you know that they actually had fields in Bethlehem where they raised the lambs that were the pure and spotted? I didn't know that. Where Jesus was born. So every year for Passover in Bethlehem, they actually had a spot where they raised these sheep. And every year the high priest would come to that place in Bethlehem and they would look for that perfect sheep and they would take it in to be sacrificed. I know it's a simple thing. How much of an amazing thing is it that where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Now this writer goes as far to think, he's like, do you remember the shepherds that were in the fields that night? I wonder if it's those shepherds that were watching those lambs that had that revelation when the angel showed up. Okay, so different vantage point. It's like, well, this is not a big deal. It is a big deal because Jesus is about to fulfill the Passover. Okay? So what basically has to happen is they have to find a spotted lamb that was in Bethlehem. So Jesus comes on as the spotted lamb in Bethlehem. That's amazing. Next point, ready? You guys alive? I love this. Micah 5:2, just to put that in perspective. It says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth from old, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. So it's out of Bethlehem. All right. Number 4, it was the high priest that had to come, find the lamb, and make a declaration. So if we're trying to follow the pattern of Passover to Jesus, there has to be a high priest that makes a declaration that this is the spotted lamb. Thank you. Sunday morning, it's early. Didn't have enough chocolate. Spotless lamb. Spotless lamb. So you got to understand, high priest has to come. High priest has to make a declaration. This is the spotless lamb, all right? I want you to turn with me to Luke. Actually, go to Luke and John, kind of simultaneously. We'll go John 1 to start off. Okay, so you talk about vantage point. We're going to read something that it's like, wow, John's making a powerful declaration. He is making a powerful declaration. But there's a reason why he makes the declaration exactly the way he makes the declaration. John 1 verse 29 says, "Then the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" Just think about that for a minute. That's like a really odd statement to make, unless you're a Jew. Actually, to the point where that statement would have been a massive controversial statement. Huge statement to make. He has just declared that Jesus is the ultimate lamb, the ultimate sacrifice. Read it again. There, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He basically just equated what happens with the lamb and the sacrifice. He put it on Jesus. Like, these are not small things that are happening. We read it, we're like, that's amazing. This is the beginning. No, this could have been the beginning of the end. Because that's a massive statement that he's saying, hey, there's lambs that are sacrificed, and here comes one that's going to take all the sins away of the world. Yeah. Oh, that's huge. Yeah. Now, the second question I'm asking, the book asks, is who is John to say something like this? Because only the high priest would point out who the spotless lamb is. Well, John comes from the line of Aaron, high priest, which gives him the right from the lineage to make that declaration. Now, again, you may think it's just a small vantage point to see that, but this is like all this is unfolding for us to understand the power of the Lamb, the cross, and the resurrection. It's not some like fairy tale that they try to write. This is over thousands of years that God would institute something that would resemble what it's going to really become. Right? So he puts in place going, hey, we're going to have this going so you understand the power of what in the future is going to happen. Yeah. Because they take the lamb, they sacrifice it, the blood protects them, and they have that protection at night. Then they get up, and Pharaoh's like, you know what, get out of my city. Not only that, he's like, take all the gold. Well, they asked for it because Jesus told, or God told them to. So they leave exile with all the goods of Egypt. So in Passover, they have this story knowing all these things happen. Now, here's the difference between us today and if you're not believing in the Messiah. They're still waiting. We can read what Jesus did, and that's why I'm like, we're up there singing. I'm like, why are we not more excited? Jesus is about to fulfill everything that he said. Which means that we have the right to walk out of Egypt and be completely free. With all the goods. Church doesn't want to believe in prosperity, though. All right. Here's another one. Do you remember a simple thing like Pilate, when Jesus is brought before Pilate? Pilate does what? Pilate brings in Jesus, and he examines him. These are little things. If you're not Jewish, you're like, well, he's an examining. This is a political prisoner thing happening right here. No, there's way more than that. Pilate brings Jesus in. He examines him literally up and down, the story, everything. And he gets to the point, he says, I find no fault with this man. And then he does something really interesting. It's like, why did Matthew write this? Pilate goes and washes his hands. He says, I wash my hands of this. You're like, well, he's just washing the hands of this matter. I'm done. No. See, when the high official looked at the lamb, he would look it over, decide if it was good enough, and when he gave it to be sacrificed, he washed his hands. This is a Passover thing that happens, and we just read by it, but if the Jewish people began to connect their dots, they're like, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. Because they're seeing the whole thing fulfilled in Jesus. Now, maybe for some of them, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the disciples, it didn't all click at first. But that's why it says he unfolded the scriptures to them. Can you imagine like that movie vantage point when you're watching these things and you see a gunshot from a window, but you have no idea what's going on. And then you see the vantage point from that person. You're like, oh my goodness, that's what was going on. That's what the scriptures do for us today. So you got person after person that is declaring the Lamb, high priest, saying this Lamb is spotless. Pilate washing his hands saying it's going to be sacrificed. That to me is super powerful. Gets better. Let's go to Good Friday now. Matthew 27:45. I was going to show you in Luke just basically the lineage of John, but that's all right. I said it. You believe me. Look it up after. Matthew 27. And we're going to start at 45. And there's a lot of things I'm leaving out that he talked about. I'm like, this is mind-boggling. Jewish perspective, vantage point. 27:45. And now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. By the way, they say that he went to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning for 6 hours. Just stop there for a second. The whole thing that took place. Like, that's where the church wants to get set. And I get it. If you watch The Passion of Christ, you watch the whole thing that unfolds. You know, it's heartbreaking. I wept hard the first time. I don't want to see it over and over again, because I'm thankful what he did. But see, I don't live in that moment. I live in the next moments. Like, it was horrific. You talk about vantage point. Mary was weeping because this is Jesus, her son. The disciples are like traumatized that this is the one that they believed in. Like, they put everything, their whole stock, into one man. Can you imagine for 3 years? It's like, Peter at one point is like, Jesus, we can't leave you because where are we going to go? We've got nothing left. Like, everything. It'd be like you finding somebody and believing them, selling your house, selling all your possessions, you know, and some people do that and go live in a commune. And when it all falls apart, you're like, what do we do now? We got nothing left. But see, that's why we live in Resurrection Sunday, because something better was coming. Yeah. Right. Okay. 45, Matthew 27, verse 45. Now the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama, I can't even say it. Thank you. This is my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, okay, let's not go there yet. There's a reason why Matthew actually gives times. So what was happening at the exact same time that Jesus was going through all this? What did I say was happening? Passover. The other thing that happens on a daily basis or yearly basis with the Passover is there would be sacrifice of the lamb, which, by the way, happened at 3 o'clock all the time. When did Jesus die? 3 o'clock. Try to put the whole, you know, the vantage point at the very end, they show you the whole movie and you run through it and you're like, the whole scenario. And you're like, mind blown. So here you have Jesus, who the high priest said is the Lamb of God. You have Pilate, who declares him to be spotless, washes his hands. He's going to go to the cross. On the day that he's going to the cross, Passover is being celebrated. Simultaneously, in the temple, they are about to sacrifice a lamb. It's crazy. To the point where, I did not know this, they blow a shofar at 3 o'clock to signify this sacrifice is happening. Can you imagine for a moment that Jesus is on the cross and the writer that I'm reading is saying, because I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I'm loving this stuff. He's saying, is it possible that Jesus heard the shofar? Because the sacrifice was being made, the shofar is being blown, meaning that life has been sacrificed for life. And he could hear it, and at the last minute, he yells out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he gives up his spirit, breathes his last breath, and says, it is finished. Now, here's the next point that's really cool. Shofar blows, all this is happening. When the firstborn son of a father in Jewish culture dies, it is customary, I think they did a lot, but it was customary for the firstborn that they would take their garments and they would rip their garments. Why don't you read for a second? Verse 51, then behold, okay, I just got to set the scene again. Shofar's blown. Sacrifice is made in the temple. They're doing their earthly thing. Like, can you picture it? They're doing their earthly thing to try to make sure their sins are covered for another year. And you've got Jesus going, you have no clue. Talk about vantage point. You have no clue of what's about to happen. Like, the earth is dark. He's on the cross. And from his vantage point, he's like, boys, history's about to change. I don't think he was that jovial. But he also knew, watch what's about to happen. The shofar is blown. He breathes his last breath. And then it says, verse 51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection. So, okay, we can read over that so fast, but you got to realize the temple right now is full of Jewish people. Because they've just taken a pilgrimage to come and do Passover. Simultaneously over here, Jesus is doing it once and for all. But when he finishes it, it's like Father God rips his garment. The veil is torn. Now just think of that for a minute. The very thing forever has covered the presence of God completely gets ripped. And for the first time, like only one priest goes in. Can you imagine what the priests... Like, can you imagine what they would have experienced? They would have died if they went into that. Like, if they ever went in and saw the presence of God, if they weren't the high priest, they would die. And sometimes the high priest would die too. So when that veil was torn and all of a sudden they could see the Holy of Holies, they must have had a shocker moment. Like, anybody dead? Everybody still alive? I don't know if I share with you guys, Steve and I were putting in my glass shower door. And we're holding it, and we didn't touch anything, and this shotgun sound went off, and the whole thing, bam! But it reminds me, because we sat there like this. Are we alive? Are you bleeding? Do you have hands still? Because we didn't know we didn't know if we were all bloody. But I can imagine the high priests and the priests looking, going, we're seeing the Holy of Holies. Now, the sad thing is, they probably went right about trying to cover it back up. But Jesus just paid the ultimate price. So for the first time ever, everybody could see the Holy of Holies. Okay, guys, you're not getting it. I know you're getting it, but like, this is the stuff that we get to be in the presence of God. And we are so used to that, but back then they never could be used to that. And now we're so, like, you can go, I'm on my rocking chair last night, not because I'm old, it was my birthday. I'm on my rocking chair last night listening to worship music. I'm like, I get to be in your presence because of that day. Because of that day. They're trying to sacrifice a lamb still for the earthly purpose, and he did it once and for all for all of us. And I don't have to go, oh man, I'm really filthy. I'm amazed because the spotless lamb declared by the high priest, judged by Pilate, goes to the cross, and once and for all, we get to walk into the Holy of Holies. Now, you want to talk about perspective. Priests are trying to cover up the Holy of Holies. Yeah, it's too heavy. I don't know if they're getting plastic bags out, duct tape. You got Mary. They're weeping. The disciples are mourning. They're like, this is everything we put our hope into. they bury their Savior, their Messiah, the one that was going to come and take them out of bondage. They bury him. So for 3 days, they're confused. They have no clue of what's going on. And I can see God the Father's like, come on, man, just wait. Just wait. Just wait. Just wait. To the point where the resurrection happens. Pastor read it today. Mary shows up and she's weeping. And he's like, woman. Every time I hear Dorman, woman, why are you weeping? He said it much more softer and nicer, but he's like, why are you weeping? Do you not know what is happening or what has just happened? By the way, what he did was, you know, a simple thing, perspective, vantage point. We're not with Jesus in that moment. Jesus goes to Satan and basically is like, I'll take the keys back. Thank you. We sang about it today. I don't know if you like caught the words. Maybe I should read them. They're so simple words in a song, but so powerful. That country song, how could you forget so quickly? We sang a country song. There was a battle, a war between death and life. There on a tree, the Lamb of God was crucified. He went down to hell. He took back every key. He rose up as a lion, and he's setting all the captives free. You've got Satan. Right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, dangling, literally, the keys going, hey, why don't you take, you know, if you do what I say, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. And Jesus is like, no, I ain't doing it that way. Because you're dangling. You think you won. I've heard it said that if Satan actually knew what he did when he killed Jesus, he would have killed everybody that tried to kill Jesus. Because when Jesus went down, he took the keys back once and for all, and then he gave the keys to the disciples and went, have at it, boys and women. Tag, you're it. Like, we're living on this side of the cross. And I sometimes wonder, trust me, I'm not always in that place, but luckily when I come on Sundays, I am. I'm ready. I'm like, we should be shouting this roof off. Like, we should be at a place where, man, I want the drywall to crumble because we're shouting so loud. Because once you get a revelation, like Jesus, God the Father was planning with the Passover what was going to happen many, many years later and be fulfilled once and for all with Jesus. It's crazy. Now, I want you, little cool thing that the progression, and that's one of the things that Drew Neal came and he talked about progression, that the Bible shows you little by little the fullness, because they couldn't take the fullness of what God the Father was really like. So I want you to understand this. Abraham has to take Isaac onto a hill and he's going to sacrifice him because that's what he's being told to do. And at the last minute, what shows up? A ram shows up, and that ram covers the sacrifice of the one. Okay, then you have the Passover where they take a lamb and it's good enough for their entire family. Okay, so you go from sacrifice is good enough for one, sacrifices now covers the whole family. And then you got the Day of Atonement where they would take the lamb and it would be a sacrifice for the entire nation. Progression, one, family, nation. And then what does John say? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Like, the Bible's probably the most, well, we know it's Holy Spirit inspired, so it is the most genius book ever written. Because if you look, it ties ends all the time, and it's like, I'm doing this because of this, and I'm doing this because of this, and you're going to see my goodness one step at a time. So he introduces a sacrifice for one, and then he introduces a sacrifice for the family, and then he introduces a sacrifice for the nation, and then he takes the one and only, and it's for everyone. Again, I go back to universalism would like you to come in and go, well, then we're all saved. No, because what happened corporately had to be applied personally. So they could take the lamb and they could sacrifice it corporately, but then they had to take the blood to their own doorpost and family and put it on. It's amazing. So now we're back at that beginning of the story, resurrection. And so most of the church, You know, we understand that we have now, death can't, we don't die when we die. You're like, what do you mean you don't die? Yeah, we die. But you, yeah, the Bible says go to sleep. Those that are sleeping. But in a flash, in an instant, we're resurrected to be with Jesus. And there's like stories galore of people that have died and come back. It's incredible. But if we stop there, we actually miss the whole point of the story. Because he came to give us eternal life now. That we could live now, because Dorman started with it. Turn to Romans 8:11. We're gonna end where we started. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, just think about that. What kind of power does it take to raise a dead man back to life? That's a lot of, you know, we watch Avengers movies, you know, the next one's coming out coming weekend. Like the whole world is waiting. I think personally, I think the whole world's more excited about next weekend than they are about this weekend. It's a sad thing because they're looking at, see, we live in fairy tale land, right? We live in what could be. Everybody wants to be Thor. Right, Jason? Yeah, he's like, yeah, I did. I admit it. It's a strong confession in church, brother. I appreciate that. Okay, you know, who doesn't want to be Thor or somebody that, you know, we look at these and we all want to be superheroes and we all want to do these amazing things. And so the world is waiting for that movie to show the final chapter. The greatest final chapter has just been written, or not just written. We just celebrated it. The power that caused Jesus to rise from the dead. What does it say in Romans 8:11? It says, but the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So I'm going to go back to what I said, though. Your belief system determines everything. You know, it's people like in real life, you see these big people, but they believe they're wimps. You'll be whatever you believe. That's right. So if you don't have the understanding that you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, then you're going to live always lesser than. Now, what I'm not saying, don't quote me to think, well, you think we're better. No, I'm saying the Spirit of God dwells in us. We should be doing something with it. Like the Spirit of God, the same Spirit, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, he's like, guys, that lives in you. I've heard it said, you know, it's one thing if you have $1 million in your bank account and you have no understanding of it or no idea how to access it. So you technically could be a millionaire, but living poor. So you have the Spirit of God, the million joules of electricity living inside of you. But if you don't know how to harness and activate it, it's like you're poor in spirit. Like if we don't wake up every day going, the Spirit of God. Now, trust me, I don't wake up every day. This is news to me too, going, I need to do this daily. That the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is living inside of me. What am I to do with it today? What do we get to do? Like, did I finish the verse? Same Spirit, Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. As far as I can read, that means every day we should be able to wake up and go, Lord, I thank you for the Spirit of God that lives in me. I command this body to be made whole. I command this. You know, sometimes there's the mystery, but you know what? I think we settle over here with the mystery instead of going, but I'm still going to go with what Jesus said. I may not always understand. I don't understand 2 years ago when I went through all that, but I'll tell you this, I learned a whole lot on the other side of it. He didn't cause it, but he certainly taught me a whole lot. And so we should live on this side, going, the same Spirit lives inside of me. And not only that, by the way, it says you, once you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a new creation. Death doesn't have a hold on you, nor does sin, which means that every day you should wake up and go, I'm a saint. And although sometimes I act a little stupid, I am not a sinner anymore. I am a saint, and I will live like a saint today. I will live powerful today. I will live in the fullness of Jesus today. What would happen if a body began to, like, that's how we lived every day? We would change the world. Because That's what the disciples did. If we didn't have the model, we'd be like, well, that's a little high pie in the sky. But that's what the disciples did. And the story ain't over yet, which is great because Pentecost is still coming. Now, we don't have to wait for Pentecost. Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit fell. We don't have to wait for that, but they did. Because when Pentecost fell, the Holy Spirit, they're like, this feels really familiar. It's really weird, though, because the feeling I have used to be on the outside of me, which was Jesus Christ. That same feeling's on the inside of me now. That must have been an interesting feeling. They're like, this feels really interesting and familiar. Because they walked around with power. They walked around with the one who was able to allow them to do all these miracles. And they're like, it's on the inside of me now. And everything changed. I think as mighty ones, we're going to become those people that go, you know what, let's just do it. Let's just grab a hold of it. And it might be messy. But let's just, you know, believe the Gospels. Let's just believe Acts like the same power lives inside of me. And it might be for some, that's a little scary because that means, what if our prayers don't always work? I'm sure that's going to happen, but what if they do? What? Because we know your prayers are working, but what if they do? You know how many times I'm sure that my mom's prayer in the morning, you ever had those moments where you're like, whew, on the road and that truck or something passes and you're like, that was a close call. You know, something happens, you're like, I know my mom's been praying. I know it. I've had several moments where I know my prayers have covered my family, me, my wife. And there's other times I'm like, oh, Lord, remind me to pray on a daily basis. It's so easy to forget. Now, I'm not like, if you don't pray, these bad things happen. But what I am saying is, it's good to pray the blood of Jesus over your family. Right? You guys alive? We're just going to become a shouting church. Why don't you stand? Shouting church. Shouting. Amen. Like, why would you want to shout if you don't get it yet? Oh, my gosh. Okay, listen. Let me put it back into perspective. I know that there are things going on in all of our lives. Yeah, the Lord wants to get us to a point where we become the mighty ones, where we can begin to step up. Now, please, some of you are incredible. Like, you are Marvel characters. Like, seriously. Marvelous, you know. Some of you have been operating this for years, but we got to remember, there are people coming into our house all the time, and sometimes we just need to be reminded. But when I read that, and I did not see all the parallels, but the Jewish people would have went, oh, my goodness. He is the Lamb of God. For them, it would have just exploded in their hearts and their minds. There would have been done deal. He is the Lamb of God. Church, he is the Lamb of God. There used to be days I'd wake up and I'm like, am I good enough anymore? Like, oh, I feel so bad. I don't wake up like that because when you get a revelation of what he did on the cross, I might have made a mistake yesterday, but I'm thankful my mistakes don't define who I am. I'm a saint. I'm a child of God. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. And that lamb was sacrificed once and for all, and I'm living in it today. I keep talking. So when we do that song, like Ain't No Grave, it ain't just a good country song. It's like, what does it say? Yeah, we may have to. Should we close with that song? Did the worship team say yes? I love it. It says, if you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. So for some of you, I know, Dorman started with it too. There are dreams, there are marriages, there are things that have been, feel like they're dying. But that's the whole point of Resurrection Sunday. Jesus died, but rose again. That we might feel like we're in a grave right now, but if he walked out of the grave and the Spirit of God is in us, I'm walking out of that grave too. And we need to be people that can walk, you know, sorry, worship team, come on up, that'll help me. When Lazarus died, you know, Jesus wept, it said, and then he said, for the glory that all could see, he raised Lazarus back up. what I love about that story, and I think the church, you know, it's something that we got to function in more and more, is that when Lazarus walked out, he said, Jesus said, and go unwrap him. So Jesus gets us out of the grave, but sometimes we need our friends and our peers and those around us to help us take the grave clothes off. That means that sometimes we got to be like, hey, you're kind of acting a little stinky right now. But that's not who you are. Claude, that's not who you are. Come on, Claude. If he walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. So Father God, we thank you for Resurrection Sunday. God, I thank you that you were planning this from the beginning of time. Like you were the novelist writing this story going, man, wait till they connect the dots of this story. Wait till they see the pieces that I'm writing in. They think I'm just instituting a law with Passover. It's just going to be a festival. Wait till they see the things unfold and they marvel. And wait till they see when that curtain is torn that the Holy of Holies is now opened up. And Hebrews clearly states that we can now enter the Holy of Holies because of the blood of Jesus. Like he's the novelist. Lord, I thank you that you were writing that and you were waiting for today. You were waiting for the day that he died. But for us, we're living today, and you were waiting for us to have a moment where we go, look what you did on the cross. Look what you did in the tomb. Look what you did in resurrection. And so, Lord, we say thank you. Amen. There ain't no grave. It's going to hold us back. Amen.